My name's Ryan Bean. I'm the Connections Minister at First Colony. My oldest son, Jack, is 5, and over the toddler years, we've had some pretty interesting conversations about God. And kids are pretty literal, right? So it can be tricky because he'll take something that I say, and then he comes back with something that can really stump me. So for a while, the biggest number that Jack could think of was 142. And I have no idea where that came from, but like in the universe of numbers, 142 was the end of the line for him, is the biggest thing that he could think about. And so we were having this conversation about how big God is and how God is powerful. And then he looked at me real serious and was like, "So is he 142 feet tall?" I'm like, "I don't know. Not sure exactly. Doesn't have a specific height. But you said he was big, right?" So 142 feet tall is the biggest thing he could think of. I'm saying, yeah, you know, he's big, he's the biggest. Nobody really knows how big God is. Let's just say he's 142 feet tall. My favorite one, though, is during our bedtime routine, I was really going for this deep spiritual moment, right? And I was assuring him, and I was saying, you know, God's always here, and God is inside us, and you can ask him for help anytime. And he will help you. And I'm thinking, this is it. You know, I'm a minister. I am sharing truth with my son, and it's going to have a big impact on his life in a meaningful way. And then he looks at me curiously. He's like, "So can I burp God out of me?" I'm like, "What? What? No, no. You cannot do that." And you just ruined my teachable moment. So any momentum we had there was lost. Sometimes it's hard to grasp God, isn't it? The concept of God's this big idea. It requires big brain thinking. Did you know that an ostrich's eye is bigger than its brain? Isn't that weird? Its eye is bigger than its brain. Sometimes I feel like a goofy ostrich trying to think of God and trying to grasp him. The editor of Believe, Randy Frazee, he quotes the theologian and author A.W. Tozer. And Tozer said, "What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you." Well, why did he say that? Because your mindset about God, it's going to drive all that you are and drive all that you do. So let's start Believe with a key question. You've got to start with the right question. This one's a doozy. Who is God? Who is God? I'm going to give you Ryan Bean's personal testimony right out of the gate here. For me, God is who I depend on as my rock-solid foundation when everything else in life that was supposed to be reliable is just not going to cut it. Jobs, homes, hobbies, your health, even the people in your life, those are all things that are here today and gone tomorrow. And I don't have to explain this to you because we've been living through this catastrophic storm where we've seen houses destroyed and people have lost their homes. We were scared. We were wondering if our family was going to be safe. Who is God? God is who I turn to as a safe haven when you realize what really matters most in life. And on that Monday night when the rain from Hurricane Harvey was just assaulting Fort Bend County, we had evacuated our house here in Sugar Land, and a bunch of us crammed into my mother-in-law's apartment. And late at night, I was just laying in bed, and I was worried. I was thinking about our house, and I was thinking about our safety. And then I found myself saying this prayer. I said, "God, I am thankful to be dry and to have a roof over my head. God, I'm thankful to have a bed to sleep in tonight. God, I'm thankful my wife's beside me holding our two-week-old baby girl. I'm thankful our boys are peaceful asleep on the floor next to us." And in the midst of this storm, whatever happens tonight, God, we need you. This hurricane, it affected all of us. We've all got a story, some of us much worse than others. And so suddenly this question, who is God? It's not just an intellectual exercise, but it's a question that feels very raw and it feels relevant in the midst of a crisis. And in a time like this, we urgently cry out to God like David. He said, "Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends me from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. And these past several days have led us to ask questions about God and to depend on his love and his faithfulness. It's interesting that the question from Believe chapter 1 is not, is there a God? The truth is, around the world, most people believe there is a God. Here in the United States, depending on the study that you look at, an estimated 90%, maybe up to 97% of people believe that there is a God. So if you believe in God, you're in good company. And the Apostle Paul, he speaks to this common belief in divinity. On page 16 in the Believe book, you'll find Romans chapter 1, verses 20. And Paul says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." And what Paul is saying is that people have instinctively seen the evidence of God just by looking at creation, that God reveals himself in the world around us. And so let's look at how God is introduced as the main character in the Bible. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning, God. And in these first few words of the Bible, no explanation of God is given. He doesn't feel the need to defend himself. It's assumed. Instead, God invites us into a relationship. And this ultimate proof of God's desire to know you and love you, it comes down to one single moment in all of human history: the death of Jesus for your sins and his victorious resurrection. God has revealed himself in our world. And so, this is important. This Believe journey that we're starting together, it's meant for you to examine the basic beliefs of the Christian faith. And it's perfect for people that are already Christians. It's perfect for people that are curiously seeking. And we're going to explore the Bible, and we're going to examine the core beliefs, the core practices, the core virtues of Christianity. But the heart of this study is not about getting through a reading plan. It's not about memory verse cards and memorizing belief statements. These things that we have and these resources, they are tools to help you. But our ultimate goal and my hope for you is that you will come to truly know God and that you will have a relationship with him. And there's this great example of choosing a relationship with God in the first chapter of Believe. It comes from Joshua chapter 24, and it starts on page 18 of the Believe book. And so here's a little history and some context. After 400 years of slavery, God delivered his people Israel out of captivity from Egypt, and he used these series of all these amazing miracles. But even though God had demonstrated his love and his power over and over again to the Israelites, their hearts remained fickle. And at this point in the story, they've wandered around the desert in the wilderness for 40 years. So that's a really long time. And they've gotten a taste for other gods that the surrounding nations worship. And at this point, they just can't make up their minds. And so before the people enter this promised land that God has led them to over all this time, their leader Joshua, he gathers them all together. He gets everybody, and he really calls them to account. And he delivers this Winston Churchill type just grand speech in front of everyone. And this is a climax of Joshua's words. He says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." But he's saying, hey, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors serve beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. That's where they are right now. And then he says, "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And so Joshua's razor sharp message is there is an option for what you believe. There's an option for who that you choose to follow, but a decision must be made. And notice the Bible never denies the availability of other gods. In fact, God makes it clear that you're going to have other gods that compete for your affection. And you've got the freedom to choose. You get to decide who you will serve. For us today, it's probably not going to be the gods of the Amorites, but it might be the god of materialism. It could be the god of politics. It could be the god of pride, just to name a few. And for us, the question is not, is there a God, but who is God? Who's the one true God? And will you serve him? And here's the Christian response. It's our key idea for this week. Every week of this belief series, we're going to have a key idea. And this is the idea for week one. I believe that the God of the Bible is the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And from this key idea, I'm going to share two characteristics of God for you to think about today. So the first one is true God. True God. The history that we read about in the Bible, it shows that people believed in other gods. There was lots of them. People believed in different gods for different reasons. But the Bible declares there's one true God. He's the one that was here in the beginning. He's the one that created everything. He will be present in the end. And so it's important for us to consider, what does it mean to serve this God? And at some point in your life, you have wondered, is this true God, is he near us or is he far away? Is the true God gracious or is he vindictive? Is God wholly concerned with me or is he not concerned at all? Is he disinterested? Is God good? Can God be trusted? These are essential questions, and the way that you answer them for yourself matters significantly. And so our first big idea from the Bible is that Scripture claims there's one true God. And Jesus actually made this claim himself. He taught this, and you can find it in a prayer that he prayed for his followers in John 17:3. He says, "Now this is eternal life. This is the path to eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Throughout the Bible, the claim is that this God, as revealed in Jesus, is the one true God. And so that brings us to the second characteristic of God, triune God. So the God of the Bible is one, he's not many, and in the Old Testament, their favorite memory verse was, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." They said that, they knew it, they passed it on to their children. Christianity, Judaism, Islam, these are all monotheistic religions, and that means they believed in one God. But if you look closely at the Bible, you'll discover something interesting about this one God. He's spoken of in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And you can see an example of this during Jesus' own baptism. In Matthew, it says, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" So all three are converging into this one scene. One God, three persons. Well, how do we understand this three in one? It's a little tricky. There's a lot of bad analogies out there that you've probably heard about the Trinity. I'm not going to give you a Trinity analogy today because I'd probably commit some kind of ancient heresy, and I don't want to do that to you. So no analogies, but the idea of God being the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's hard to comprehend. We love to think in terms of hierarchy. We love to rank and order things. We like to organize everybody. God is not a hierarchy. God's a community of equals. And that is huge for how we understand God. It's huge for how you understand yourself, how you understand your relationship with God, how you understand your relationship with other people. In Genesis, there's an account of this community. God's a relational being. As God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, he's his own community. And it says early on that he said, "Let us make mankind in our image. Not me and my, but us and ours. God's image is community. The essence of God is relational, and his desire for you is to experience relationships. And as you read on in this early creation narrative, God, he looks at Adam and he says, it's not good for the man to be alone. And with this matter-of-fact statement, it's like he's revealing this broad universal truth that something's off when we don't really know people, when no one really knows us. We were actually made to have relationships. God designed us to live in community. He made us male and female to be in relationship with each other and to be in relationship with him. And that's what your family is. That's what this worship gathering is. That's what our connection groups are for. Being in community like God designed you to be based on his very image. His image is community. And so as you read your Believe book, here's a tip. I think to help you understand the Trinity, I suggest just try talking to the Trinity. See how talking to the Trinity shapes and influences your understanding, but also your heart. And I often specifically pray to God the Father or to God the Son. I pray to God the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Spirit. Heavenly Father, protect me in this difficult situation and provide for me. Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sacrificing your life for me. Forgive me for my sins today. Holy Spirit, work through me today. Holy Spirit, guide me and give me confidence. Guide my thoughts. Guide my words. Guide my actions. So the God of the Bible is the true God, and we come to know him and be in relationship with him as triune God. He's a loving and caring Father who provides and protects and forgives. He's a selfless Son who sacrifices, who serves and saves, a Spirit who guides, who energizes, and transforms you. Well, as we look to these weeks ahead, I think that most of us fall into one of two categories, maybe somewhere in the middle. Either way, I'm going to leave you with a challenge today. Some of you here today are not sure what you believe. You really don't know what you believe. And maybe you're new to church. Maybe you haven't attended church in a long time. Maybe you've gone to church your whole life and you're here every Sunday. You've got questions and doubts. You're not sure if you really buy into the Bible and Christianity. There's something that doesn't add up. Explanations that have never made sense. Ideas that just don't satisfy your questions. Let's all commit together to say, that is okay. That is a good place to be. And if you are here and that's you, we are glad you are here. I promise you, there are others here like you. And we want this church community to be a place where you can be honest, where you can be open, where you can ask your questions. I hope that you'll have the courage to share any doubts that you've never said out loud. And there's this story about a man in the Gospel of Mark, and I love his heart. And he exclaimed to Jesus, he said, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. That is an honest response. That's a response that we could all say for ourselves. So when you're reading your Believe book, when you're in a connection group, it's a huge opportunity for you just to explore the Bible and decide, what do I believe? I'm excited for that. I hope you'll press into the opportunity. Ask Jesus, help me with my unbelief. Help me with my unbelief. And just see what happens. And as connection group leaders, if you are leading a connection group as you're going through this study, when you get together today or tonight or sometime this week, would you just pledge and try to make your group a safe place where doubts and questions can be shared and you can explore and search for truth together. The other side of it is some of you have been Christians for a long time. You're a student of the Bible. You know church doctrine well. You could look at the 30 big ideas and believe and say, I've seen a lot of this before. And if that's you, here's a potential trap to watch out for. There's a trap of simply going through the motions of another Bible study. Be careful you don't get memory verse cards in the lobby so you can be the memory verse champion. make sure that you're not doing a reading plan just so it's another agenda item, but look at it as an opportunity to grow. Ask God every week, show me something. Show me something I haven't seen before. Teach me something new. Use these ideas in the Bible to create a powerful conversation that I can have with a friend or with a family member. We've got Believe postcards in the lobby. Grab some of those. Pass it out to people. Invite somebody to do this with you. And wherever you land in these two categories, I hope that Believe's a fresh season for you. I hope it's a time of renewal. I hope you can heal if you've been hurting. I hope it's the start of a bold chapter in your faith journey where you can say, I know the one true God like I've never known him before, and the grace that he has in mind for me.